Please open your Bibles to the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 7. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison who sit in darkness. The word of the Lord.
Please turn in your Bibles to the letter of 1 John. It's near the end of your Bible. And we'll read from chapter 5. We'll read the first 9 verses. John's writing this letter to give assurance to those who believe in Jesus Christ that the faith that they were baptized in and professed under him is the true faith. And so he writes this letter to assure believers that the faith that they believe, it is the true faith. So 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read the first 9 verses. Beginning verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. And turn down your Bible to Mark's Gospel, which we began last week, Mark chapter 1. And we'll pick up at verse 7. We'll read from verse 7 to verse 11. So Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The word of the Lord. Let us bless the name of our great God who has given us his word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we would be lost without your word. Your word is truly a lamp unto our feet to bring us back into your good favor by the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. who has come to this earth as the Good Shepherd to lay down his life for us and to gather us and to feed us and teach us. And we are so desperately in need of teachers as Satan continues and still desires to propagate his lies in the world as they bombard us. So we ask, Heavenly Father, as we've gathered now to be taught by you, that you would so teach us, that you would encourage us, that you would stir us up to faith, hope, and love. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I find it so thrilling to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Gospels. And today we're going to focus our attention upon the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to seek to understand its significance for us and for the world. Now, the gospel account of the baptism of Jesus of Nazareth, it shows you a threefold significance. This event has a threefold significance. First, and you can write this down on your blank note page here. First, it revealed the unique figure of redemptive history, the servant of the Lord. Right, the one we read about in Isaiah 42. That's the first thing, the significance of this baptism. It revealed the unique figure of redemptive history, the servant of the Lord. And second, it revealed his work, the work that he would undertake. And third, it served as a model for this person's followers. These three parts, a person, his work, and his example, make up the significance of this utterly unique and glorious event of the baptism of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, Christ our Lord. So let us pick up the narrative at verse 7. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Right, here we read in these verses, in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 40, verse 3, which is quoted by Mark back up in verse 3, we read of John's announcement to the people of the Lord's imminent coming to rescue them. "Get ready today and not tomorrow," was John's message. Now, I want to draw your attention, right, to two things here in these verses. First, it's the exaltation of the coming one by John. John did his best, as you see, to communicate to the people that he was nothing, and the one coming is everything. Of course, he did this because in the eyes of many in his day, he was becoming something. He was gathering a following, and people were coming around him, and he was making many disciples. But he found that to be problematic. He even refused to be called Elijah. Now, we're going to talk more about Elijah as we go through the gospel, so we're not going to dwell on that this morning. He wanted only to be known as this voice crying in the wilderness. He wanted the coming one to be held in high regard by the people when he came. Second, which builds on this purpose to exalt the coming one, he tells the people that his baptism will be not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And now to understand the full significance of what follows in verses 9 and 11, which deal with the baptism of Jesus, we're going to have to jump ahead a few years. Or we're going to have to jump ahead 3 years to be precise. Right, the baptism with the Holy Spirit that John just foretold, when did it take place? At Pentecost. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. It's Acts chapter 1. And then in Acts 2, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Now, why did I have us jump forward to the fulfillment of verse 8, this baptism with the Holy Spirit, at Pentecost? Because truly, right, this is a mighty figure, the strap of whose sandals none of us are worthy to stoop down and untie, who is exalted to the right hand of God and can baptize people with the Holy Spirit. But what is he doing going out to John to be baptized? How does the narrative go from he will baptize to and was baptized in the space of one verse? He will baptize, he was baptized. How does this figure go from actor to patient, from baptizer to being baptized? To know the answer to this reversal of roles is to know the mystery of God concerning your salvation. So let us go on to get its answer and see God's salvation. Look with me at verses 9 and 11. As we read them, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The first significance of the baptism of Jesus of Nazareth is that it revealed to Israel and ultimately to the world the unique person of redemptive history, the servant of the Lord. You saw this figure referred to in the reading from Isaiah chapter 42. There you heard about this servant figure that God's soul delights in, and upon him he has put his Spirit. Right, that was verse 1. In the gospel, you read that the Spirit descended upon Jesus, and that heaven, that is, God gave his approval and acceptance of him. With you, I am well pleased. So then the servant of the Lord in the prophecies of Isaiah is revealed to be Jesus of Nazareth at his baptism by John in the Jordan. But you may be thinking, then why is he called here my beloved son and not servant? The best comment upon this passage is by Paul in Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. In Isaiah's prophecies, the servant of the Lord is a somewhat shadowy figure. But in the gospel, he is clearly revealed to be the consubstantial Son of God, who left his place of glory to take up the humble role of a servant. And that is the first thing to know about God's salvation as he's revealed it to you in his word. That the Son of God humbled himself for you. But what does that mean? What does that mean that God sent his Son to serve you by serving him, the Lord, his Father? It means that you cannot help yourselves. It means that you need to acknowledge that you are in need of being served, and so receive this servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 42, verse 6, you heard that God would give this servant as a covenant for the people. That is, Jesus would be given as the mediator of a new covenant. And therefore, you need to acknowledge that you need this mediator's help in making peace between you and God. For that is the job of a mediator. And it is the purpose of a covenant to bind two parties together in peace. So have you received this servant, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you sought peace with God by Him? And how that peace is wrought is the subject of the next part, His work, which we'll look at when we get there. You also heard that God would give him a light for the nations. Do you trust in your own light or in Jesus? Do you receive His help or face the dark days, the dark places, and the dark situations of life, trusting in yourself? Further, you heard that God sent him to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. When locked in the prison of bad habits and bad choices, temptation, self-destructive behavior, the fear of man, that is, what others think of you more than what God thinks of you, and so on. Do you follow a regimen of self-help, or do you turn to Jesus Christ? Do you live dependent upon God's servant or yourself? Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. For everyone who lives trusting in Jesus, make sure that you give daily thanks for being served by Him. But how do I receive this servant? You receive this servant by the humility of faith. That is, you acknowledge reality. And that reality is, you need help. You are in need of a mechanic. You can't fix yourself or your problems or the world. It takes humility to admit this. Humble people are people in tune with reality. And you receive this servant and his help by faith. That is, by humbly, gratefully acknowledging its offered presence. In the language of Scripture, you call upon the Lord. You don't say like Peter, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Because if you do that, then Jesus will say back to you, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Have a part with Jesus. If you are feeling fragile and vulnerable, remember these words too, taken from Isaiah 42, verse 3. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench." Remember that among other things, Jesus, the servant of the Lord, is dove-like. By his own admission, he is gentle and loving. What a Savior. And what a servant of the Lord. So then this is the first significance of the baptism of Jesus. It revealed to the whole world the utterly unique figure in redemptive history, the servant of the Lord, who is none other than the eternally generated Son of God and come in the flesh. And so now that we have seen the person, let us go on and consider his work. It is interesting to compare John's reaction before and after Jesus' baptism. After Jesus' baptism, when the Spirit had descended upon him, John reacted by pointing Jesus out to the crowd, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But before Jesus' baptism, Matthew in his gospel tells us that John reacted to Jesus' coming to him to be baptized by seeking to prevent him. So what changed? History changed. 10 in the Greek and 15 in the English of the most significant words ever spoken on earth passed out of Jesus' lips in defense of his presenting himself to John as a candidate for the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." That is Jesus' work. That is the work of the Lord's servant, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was saying, "Yeah, you're right, John. I don't need to be baptized. But I haven't come to be baptized for myself. But look around. I came to be baptized for them. Therefore, suffer it to be so now." This, right, in our theological language, this my state of humiliation, being born of a woman under the law, liable to all the miseries of this life and more. God willed it, so let us get on with it. Do your part. Baptize me, and I'll do mine, and be baptized by you. With these momentous words and most evangelical words, along with the Spirit's descent, John had clarified for him what every person in his profession, that is a prophet of Israel, had spoken about: the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And that is the more of Jesus' humiliation, his suffering. That's the work he came to do. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for me." By suffering, the servant of the Lord would fulfill all righteousness. Now it's here that I have to remind you of our reading from 1 John in chapter 5. There you saw that to confess Jesus Christ correctly, you must confess that he came by water and blood. That is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was both baptized in the Jordan, water, and crucified on Calvary, blood. Some ancient heretics, that's John's context here. That's why he's writing to assure Christians that they truly believe, that they know the faith. Some ancient heretics affirmed Jesus' baptism, but denied that Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified, arguing either that he left the body before it was crucified, leaving some mere man to die there, that's adoptionism, or that he only appeared to die, not having assumed a true body and a reasonable soul. That was docetism. And there's no time to discuss it further. I just refer to it here to make the point that Jesus' true baptism was not in the Jordan River water, but on Calvary upon the cross, blood, as he himself said. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" It's Mark 10:38. And as you'll see when we get there, Jesus makes this statement on his way to Jerusalem, at the very doorstep of Jerusalem, climbing up to it in order to be crucified. How then does Jesus being baptized fulfill all righteousness? How then does Jesus being crucified fulfill all righteousness? Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And what is that will? By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man, during his whole earthly career, in the state of humiliation, fulfilled all righteousness. His sacrifice of himself on the cross for our sins and suffering under the wrath of God was the culminating act of his righteous life, lived in complete and perfect submission to the Father's will. And which act serves simultaneously to satisfy divine justice, punitively and positively. That is, taking upon the curse of the law, punitively, and keeping it perfectly, positively, because it was the Father's will, and thou shalt have no other God before you but the Lord. And this fulfilling of all righteousness he did not for himself, but for us. How fitting then it was for John to baptize Jesus, even though he stumbled, right? He had his eyes fixed on the glorious, exalted figure to come, and he forgot. He first came in a state of humiliation. That's the whole gap between verse 8 and verse 9. He will baptize, which he does from his exalted place at the right hand of God, to he was baptized. He became low for us. How fitting then for John to baptize him, showing sacramentally what until him all the prophets and the law prophesied, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And rise from the dead he surely did, which is signified in our passage by his coming up out of the water. So then, the significance of John's baptizing ministry, right, it all seemed to click into place for him after he heard Jesus' justification for his baptism to fulfill all righteousness, and after he saw the Spirit descend upon him and heard from heaven those words of divine approbation. But all this pointed for John to one conclusion: this must be the servant of the Lord. And his work must be then to take away the sin of the world by suffering the curse of the law. And John was aided in reaching this conclusion by the particular form that the Spirit chose to come down in, a dove. How did that help John? John was a priest. He came from the priestly line. His father was a priest. John knew Leviticus 1, verse 14. If the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, he is to offer a dove or a young pigeon. Oh, sees John. So this is he. This is the servant of the Lord from Isaiah 53, who like a lamb to the slaughter will be led by the Holy Spirit. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living? Not for himself, but for us, did Jesus fulfill all righteousness, that we might be brought close to God and to serve him. For John, the form of the dove spoke of Jesus' fitness for sacrifice. No wonder then that after his baptism, his reaction became, Behold, the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. But what does that mean for you? Have you received this sin bearer to take away your sins? Have you received Christ's righteousness as your own? Right, the gospel calls you to receive this great service done for you by the Son of God, all the righteousness of God fulfilled for you. And it calls you to understand that your good works, your law keeping done out of faith in Christ and for the glory of God, is not a fulfilling of anything, but the overflow of gratitude for God's grace. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ's work of obedience, right, signified in his baptism, fulfilled on the cross, has brought in God's reign of grace unto eternal life. Enjoy that reign by faith in Christ's righteousness. So then, we have seen the person, the servant of the Lord, and we have seen his work to fulfill all righteousness. Let us finally go on to consider his example. You and Jesus share a baptism. He was baptized with water. You were baptized with water. And what does that mean? Calvin says that it means that the fellowship which he, Jesus, condescends to maintain with us was ratified. It took effect. It took place by this pledge when he consecrated baptism in his own body. But is that all the fellowship that you share with Jesus? A water baptism. I consider again Mark 10, verses 38 and 39. But Jesus said to them, "You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" Remember, right? Jesus is talking here about the cross. And they said to him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with shall be baptized." And what does he mean? He means what Paul says in Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." It means that Christ's baptism serves as a model for your baptism. Yes, in one respect, Jesus' baptism is unique and is not a model for you. We saw that above, where he was baptized in anticipation of the cross to consecrate and to sanctify you. But you are baptized to be consecrated and sanctified by his baptism or offering on the cross. So that's the difference. He was baptized in one respect to consecrate you. You are baptized to be consecrated by him. But in another respect, it does serve as an example to you, as Jesus taught his disciples. It models for you what a baptized life should be. A life consecrated to God, to serving God in the power of the Holy Spirit. As baptized people in Jesus Christ, you have fellowship with Christ in suffering for doing good in this world and for seeking to live godly lives while you patiently wait for the glory. So then, what does this mean for you, having this example of what a baptized life is? Suffering to serve God. It means to receive Christ crucified as food and give thanks. What do I mean? It means that the Lord's Supper is your meal for the week. Preaching also is, it's the same word, given by God to strengthen you by feeding upon him for service, and to encourage you by having a holy meal with him and your brothers and sisters in the faith. I never forget that at the Lord's table, you keep fellowship with the Son of God, and in him, with the whole Trinity. Therefore, you don't need those other fickle tables which the world offers. And that is his example to you, to feast in the house of God. He did that all his life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What did ever a man more live upon the word of God than Jesus Christ? Did ever a person more fulfill God's pleading with his people in Exodus? But if they would just open their mouths, I would fill them full. That's the example of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be baptized, to serve God. Grace and peace. You need Jesus Christ. And you need the servant of the Lord. You need the gentle and lowly one sent by God for your salvation. And you need him daily. So call upon him so. And remember, in Christ Jesus, you are servants of the Lord before you are anything else. Take Jesus. Purge your conscience of dead works and serve the living God. May God ever keep all of you in his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for revealing him to your people and to the whole world at his baptism, where he pledged to keep fellowship with us and on our behalf to fulfill all righteousness, both positively in keeping the law and punitively in suffering its sanctions. And, O Lord Jesus, we bless you for this marvelous work, the very work which is our salvation. And we thank you and bless you for this example that you have left unto us, and the calling unto glory that you've given to us to take this baptism, your very baptism, and in your strength, and serve daily by you to follow in your steps. Help us, Lord Jesus, to do just that, to follow you. In your name we pray. Amen.